couple of weeks ago, I announced that I would soon be starting a verse-by-verse study through the book of Ecclesiastes, which would take us right up to the Christmas time. Well, that time has come. This morning is the morning that we're going to get into the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, I see some of you already getting your Bibles out and starting to open. I'm going to tell you right now that you're not going to hear this very often. You're not going to need your Bibles this morning. This morning I want to do an overview of the book of Ecclesiastes. We'll not be starting the verse-by-verse exposition of it this morning. Ecclesiastes is a unique book that you have to look at the forest before you look at the trees. And that's what we're hoping to do here, accomplish this morning. For if you don't do that, you're going to be bewildered. So the stuff, the verses that I will cite, I'll put up on the screen for you, and I'm going to save your thumb from going like this. So anyway, let's start out with the overview. The book of Ecclesiastes is an Old Testament book. I had to look at a lot of commentaries to come up with that one. But as an Old Testament book, it is very unique. Bible scholars divide the Old Testament into three sections. The first being section is the book of history. The second one is poetry and wisdom. And then the third is the prophetical books. The books are broken up into these sections pretty much along the lines of how they appear in order in the scriptures, but more by the content that they have and the style of writing. The books under the history category are Genesis through Esther. It's a book of history. You read it, you're going to find facts. It's written as these things happened in this way. God spoke and said this. This one did that one. All that's in the historical section is written in the past tense. All these things have happened. The prophetic section includes Isaiah through Malachi, with the exception of one book, and that is also historical to a certain extent, but it's future history for the most part. The way it is written is these things haven't happened, but these things are going to happen. And so it has a little bit different style of reading. The books in between are six: Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and Lamentations. Lamentations being from the prophetic section as far as the order of things, but the content of it is more of the poetry type thing. They have a peculiar style of writing. They are not written necessarily as past tense or future tense, but more present tense. These are the way things should be. The way things were, the way things will be, the way things should be. And consequently, when these books proclaim things, you are going to hear the heart of the author more than anything else. They're not written so much as factual things, but as emotional things. For example, the book of Job, you're hearing of a man who is going through a trial. Bad things are happening to him. And he's asking the question, why? He's looking at himself before God and he's saying, look, I'm a righteous guy. Shouldn't good things be happening to me? And he's questioning those things. Lamentations, on the other hand, the author of it is looking at a disastrous time. He's feeling the pain, but he's recognizing that it's on account of the people's sin. So you have bad things happening in both of those books for different reasons. But you hear the heart of the people that are going through those things. Psalms was written for, basically, it's a book of worship, which, by the way, is why we've been doing the responsive readings through the book of Psalms the last couple of years. It's a good way to start out worship. That's what it was intended for. It's the authors of it are writing, here's who God is, and it, whether it's in a good time or a bad time, here's how you can respond to those things. Song of Solomon is a story about love between a man and a woman. Oh, this is really, really good. Life is wonderful. When you get to Proverbs, you have a book of wisdom. Here's how life is to be lived if you really want to live it to its fullest. Here is wisdom, how to conduct the bad things in life and how to do the good things in life. And then we get to Ecclesiastes. And I'm going to tell you right now, I'll prove it in just a moment or two. The book of Ecclesiastes, the author of it, is looking at life and saying, it's got to be better than this. He is frustrated to the max. Now, the authors of these books will help us understand what's going on, and especially as we understand the author of Ecclesiastes. Let me say this before that. The history section, in that it's factual, speaks to the mind of man that he might think right. Here's what has happened in history. The old adage is, if we don't learn from history, we're bound to repeat it. Well, we need to learn. And consequently, that speaks to the mind of man. The prophetical section speaks to the will of man. Here's what has happened. Here's what God is going to do. You better change how you live and do rightly. The poetical section speaks to the heart of man that he might feel right. Notice what you have here. You have the mind in history. You have the heart in poetry. You have the will in the prophetic section. That is the three constitutional parts of man's essence: intellect, emotions, and will. In other words, the whole of the Old Testament speaks to the entirety of man. A lot of people say, well, we don't need the Old Testament. It's Old Testament. We're New Testament Christians. Yes, we are New Testament Christians, but may I say to you that the Old Testament speaks to the entirety of your person. Don't neglect it. Now, as to the authorship, Song of Solomon and Lamentations are easy ones. They're identified. Obviously, Song of Solomon is Solomon. Lamentations is literally the Lamentations of Jeremiah. So those are easy. Book of Job, we have no idea who it was. And Bible scholars are convinced that it was not Job because it's written in the third person, not the first person. So we have no idea. The book of Psalms was written by David and Asaph and the sons of Korah for the most part. There are a couple of others that might have sneaked in there. The book of Proverbs was mostly written by Solomon. Again, a couple of others. But the book of Ecclesiastes we have a problem with because there is nothing in it that says who the author is. I'm going to conclude this morning that the author is none other than Solomon himself. The reason I conclude that is from some of the internal evidence that's given as hints. For example, the very first verse says, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem." Two ways of understanding that. That the author was the king in Jerusalem, or that David was the king in Jerusalem. Don't know. But nonetheless, the author is one of the sons of David. Well, we can conclude that. But then it goes on in verse 12 to say, "I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem." So, we go back into verse 1 and we take away the one thing there. Here, the author is one of the sons of David who was a king. Now, we can go through the whole Davidic line up until you get up to Jehoiakim and Jehoiachin and those characters where the curse was pronounced there. Could be any of those. We really don't know quite yet. Until we read this. "I communed with mine own heart, saying, Lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that were before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge." Now that does sound like Solomon. Except for one little thing. "All that were before me." Well, the only two kings that were before him were Saul and David. That's not the greatest of declarations there. If it was one of the sons on down the line, it would have greater significance to it. But then we read this. "So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me." Again, here the emphasis here is on material things. Along with his wisdom. And we know that Solomon was one of the richest men that had ever lived. But the concluding thing for me is this. It's found in 1 Kings where Solomon is asking from God for wisdom. And God responds to him with these words, "Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise." Well, if it's someone other than Solomon, we have a problem. I think that's very conclusive there that the author was Solomon. So, we come back to this one little problem. The words of the preacher. When was Solomon a preacher? Well, the Hebrew word that's translated here, preacher, which is not a bad translation, has a number of other meanings. And the basic one is the assembler of things. He was bringing together thoughts. Sounds like Proverbs to me, doesn't it? I think that's what the idea is. So there's no problem with him being a preacher here. He wasn't an itinerant evangelist or anything along those lines. He wasn't of the Levites or the sons of Aaron or anything. He was just one who assembled things, wisdom, which would be the book of Proverbs. Solomon, Song of Solomon, probably was written very early in Solomon's life. As I said, it's a story about love between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife. And when you read it, the author is saying, man, isn't life good? I've got this beautiful woman that's mine. And the woman is saying, I've got this hunk of a man that's mine. And we just love each other. And every day, just can't wake up. Can't wait to wake up and have a ball. That's kind of the overview of Song of Solomon. I mean, there's not a depressing thing in there other than when he's not with me or she's not with me, I'm not enjoying life as I do when they're with me. It's just life is great. Well, Proverbs is probably written in the middle of his life when he takes the throne and all of a sudden the fun part of life becomes the serious part of life. I'm the king now. When I was not the king, I could have a woman and do whatever I wanted to do, but now I've got the weight of the world on my shoulders. And life has now become serious. Not that he didn't love his wife any less, or that there wasn't any joy to be had, but he was now burdened with the burdens of governing a country. And that, you can see maybe just a little bit of a change. Ecclesiastes, though, the context of it is, what in the world is life all about? I'm struggling to find meaning, and it more than likely was written at the end of his life. He had been sitting on the throne for a long period of time, and he had been dealing with all the world's problems, and he was getting worn out and tired and depressed. And Roy was saying in Sunday school this morning about how his body is aging. And I'm sitting back there thinking, I know, I understand, brother. I'm doing the same thing here myself. I've had, some arthritis in my left knee for about 3 weeks now. It just hasn't eased up. If my wife wouldn't kick me all the time, it wouldn't be so bad. But of course, if I wouldn't misbehave, she wouldn't kick me. So that's another story. But, you know, I never had arthritis when I was a younger person. The body starts breaking down and Ecclesiastes is going to deal with that. And you've gone through all these battles and you grow tired and weary. And, you know, used to be I burned the midnight oil. Now I burn the 9:30 p.m. oil. just not the same. Well, how do I know that this is the meaning? Well, look at the beginning of it. Verse 2, chapter 1 says, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." The word vanity there has the idea of emptiness or meaninglessness. Has the idea there's just nothing to it. I can't find anything that's fulfilling anymore. The whole of life is meaningless to me. And then he asks this question, "What profit hath a man of all his labor, which he taketh under the sun?" That phrase, under the sun, is key to understanding this book. What he is talking about is life that's lived on the horizontal plane. Life that includes everything upon the earth, but no more than that. Nothing above the sun. Nothing of the heavenly content to it. I'm looking at life through the eyes of the natural man, that I'm not seeing God working in my circumstances. I'm not finding the joy of the Lord. And consequently, I'm trying everything that there is to life, and I'm finding no fulfillment in it. You need to understand that as we go through this book of Ecclesiastes, that he's living life under the sun. May I say to you this morning, if you're living life under the sun, you're going to have the same exact experience. Well, what happened that he starts out as a young person that life is so great and ends up as an old person saying, I can't find any meaning? Back at Christmas time, I did a study on the sovereignty of God in the messianic line of Christ, and particularly how Solomon got to the throne. So those who were here for that Sunday evening message, this will be a little bit of review. But you know that Solomon was the son of David, and David had a number of wives. The first wife that he had was a woman by the name of Merab. She was the oldest daughter of King Saul, who gave her to him to kind of continue on his dynasty. The marriage didn't work out. It was never even consummated, so consequently they had no child. She married another, and Saul said, well, I'll give you my younger daughter. Her name's Michal. And that didn't work out too well either. They never had a real marriage relationship, and no child was produced there. Along the line, he married a woman by the name of Ahinoam, who gave him a son by the name of Ammon. Abigail produced Chileab. Maacah produced Absalom. Haggith produced Adonijah, that guy. Abital gave birth to Shephatiah. Eglah gave birth to Ithream. And there were a bunch of unnamed women who gave birth to various sons and some unnamed sons. That's the order of the progression of the sons of David until he marries Bathsheba. And you know the story of Bathsheba, how that David was out on his roof one night and he looked and he saw Bathsheba and he said, I want her. And they had an adulterous relationship. And in order to cover up things, he has her husband Uriah killed and eventually marries her. The firstborn child, though, does die. It's part of the judgment of God. And then Solomon is born. Look where Solomon is in the line of progression of kings. As a young man, he's growing up in the palace, and he could not have had any designs on being Israel's next king. Ammon was first, then Chileab, and on down through the line. There was, in his own mind, there had to be no chance whatsoever. So he never really had any desires to prepare himself for something that was never going to happen to him. But in the providence of God, Ammon, who had raped his half-sister, died at the hand of Absalom. Don't know what happened to Chileab, but Absalom was hanging around in a tree one day, and he died. Adonijah had designs on the kingdom, but his father David at that point in time had said, no, Solomon is going to be the next king. Well, Adonijah kind of played it cool for a while, but eventually he revolted and he died also. But Solomon is the one that God brought to the throne. A man who was unprepared for what God was given. A man that could grow up in the palace of the king and have all the benefits of being the king's son and the riches and the royalty and not a care in the world. And he gets married and he has the love of his life and, oh, life is fantastic and good and, oops, I'm going to be the king? Now, what do I do? Well, Scripture says this. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night and God said, ask, what shall I give thee? And Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in upright of uprightness of heart with thee. Thou hast kept him, thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou that hast made thy servant king instead of my father, David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in, because I never prepared myself for it. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people? A couple of things I want you to take notice of that are really important. First of all, he recognizes the great mercy of God. Here is something that I had no rights to whatsoever, humanly speaking. I never thought it would get to me. But you put away my wicked brothers, and in your sovereign grace allowed me to become king. You are a God of great mercy. Not only that, you are a God who has positioned me to do an important task, a son to sit on his throne. I don't deserve that, because I'm just a little child and I don't know what to do. I'm ill prepared for it. Not that he was a 5-year old or something like that. In the eyes of the men who had preceded him, you know, there's Saul and there's David, especially his father David. David was a great warrior, and David had some administrative capabilities, and he did well to settle the kingdom. And here comes Solomon, ill prepared. Had no idea what to do. I am but a little child. I don't know how to go out or to come in. I don't know how to receive people. I don't know how to go to people. I don't know when to act, when to stand up, when to sit down. What do I do, Lord? I'm really at a loss. But when I think about it, who is able to judge this great multitude of a nation that you've assembled here? Even the wisest of people still need you. So, Lord, I'm asking, give. Give me a heart of understanding. And you know that's exactly what God did. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall there arise any like unto thee. Notice, though, what he gave him: a wise and understanding heart. The heart in Scripture can refer to the physical organ, although rarely it does. It is used synonymously with the intangible part of man's being, oftentimes equated with the soul. It includes both the mind and the emotions. For example, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Wait a minute, I think with my brain, don't you? Well, that might be debatable too, but that's physiologically, that's where thinking takes place, with the brain. But we talk about use the saying this way: in your heart of hearts, what do you believe? Well, we're not talking here. We're talking about how you think. So heart is used interchangeably with emotions and with the knowledge process. God gave to Solomon an ability beyond no one like him before him or after him to think clearly the things of God and to feel the emotions that are proper that go with those thoughts. I don't think it was like a computer thing where you get on the internet and you download something. It's not like God plopped all the wisdom right into him. I think he gave Solomon an ability to understand those things. But Solomon still had the responsibility of finding out what the Word of God was and discerning the will of God. He just had a propensity for it. And consequently, he used it. And as he became the king, as he began his ministry as the king, he started accumulating, assembling the preacher, the wisdom that he had learned of how to do these things. And one of the things that he said, it's found in the book of Proverbs, is he said, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Keep thy heart. Guard, literally, your heart. Protect your heart. Watch what you allow your mind and your emotions to experience. Guard what stuff you listen to. Guard what stuff goes in through the eyes or through the ears. Because it's going to go to the heart. Parents, let me caution you about your children. Guard their hearts. Be careful what they read, what they watch on TV, what they listen to, what they see on the internet. It's going to affect their heart. And you are not being a bad parent if you restrict things that are out of the will of God. I knew of one lady years and years ago that took her child to a movie where there was nudity. And her reasoning behind it, now it wasn't much, but there was nudity in the thing, and her reasoning behind it was, well, that's a fact of life. You're just going to have to get used to it, so you might as well be under my supervision. Baloney. It may be a fact of life that there's nudity out there, but I don't have to get used to it. Guard your heart. Keep your heart with all diligence. Not some diligence, all diligence. Protect what you're allowing in there. There's the wise man speaking. Well, what did the scripture say concerning the heart of this man? Especially in the marriage relationship. 1 Kings chapter 11, "Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go in to them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods." And what happened? Solomon forgot to guard his heart. Oh, by the way, your own preaching is sometimes the worst, most condemning thing. Solomon clave unto these in love. What happened? Well, he's now king. He's king of the most powerful nation on the face of the earth, the most prosperous nation on the face of the earth. And if he desired, he could wipe out any nation around him. Well, how do you make peace with that kind of a king? Well, you say to the king, "Hey, I have a beautiful daughter. I am giving her to you for your harem. I want you to have her and we can be friends." Because why would you then, if you took my daughter as your wife, want to attack me? You'd make my daughter unhappy. You don't want to do that, do you? And so Solomon gets a bride here and another bride there and another bride here. Over the course of time, he had 700 brides. All from countries that did not have the true worship of Jehovah God. And guess what happened in time? Wife number one comes to him and says, "You know what, Solly baby?" That's what she called him, Solly baby. She said, "I know you really love your God, but I really love my God too. And you have whole lots of, I mean, you could take this out of petty cash and buy me a little shrine for my God. And you know what, Solly? That would make me really happy. And if I'm really happy, you know, happy wife, happy life." And so up goes a little shrine for this pagan god, and up goes a shrine for this pagan god, and this one, and that one, and this one, and that one. And what happened to the heart of Solomon? He clave to these women in love. And consequently, he's now living life below the sun. He forgot about life above the sun. And he says, you know what? Life isn't as fun as it once was. What happened? And as we go through the book of Ecclesiastes, he's going to say, well, I'm going to try this. Maybe I'll get some enjoyment out of life from this. And I'm going to try that. And I'll try this. And I'll try that. And every one of them, he's frustrated. Because he can't see above the sun. Can't remember. Oh, every once in a while, there's going to be a breakthrough in the book. Oh, you dummy, you forgot this one. But that's the book of Ecclesiastes. As we begin it, and Lord willing, we'll begin in a couple of weeks. I'm going to be on vacation the next 2 weeks. So when I get back, we'll start the verse by verse thing through it. We'll get into it and you'll understand it that way. But let me give you four conclusions that we can draw this morning from this overview. Number one, while it might be a natural thing to grow tired of the battle for godliness as one grows old or older, it is not the right or profitable thing to do. Caleb, at the very end of his life, said to Joshua, give me this plain. I want something that's nice and flat and even and level so I don't have to exert much energy. Or did I get the wrong version of Scripture again? Give me this mountain. I want to climb new heights. I want to take on new challenges. I want to do things that I've never done before. For God will give me the energy to accomplish. And that's why Paul said, and be not weary in well-doing. Time goes on, the body gets a little less able to do what it did. Gabe had a birthday party out here Friday night, and the kids were out here playing soccer, and just right before we were getting ready to leave, the ball came over to me, and I forget who was in goal. Joey, were you in goal down here? Who was in goal? Somebody was in goal down here. I was about 30, 40 yards away. And I remember as a young person, 30, 40 yards, no problem, and I had the ball there, and okay. Well, I didn't have a microphone on either. And I came up to that thing, and 20 yards. What happened? Huh? The ball was, a Nerf ball. I guess that's what it was. It had to be that. It couldn't be me. Well, I don't have the strength to do what I once did. So why bother? Because doing what I once did when I was younger is just as important today as it was then spiritually. And while we allow for retirement in the natural realm, there is no retirement in the things of God. It might be natural to grow old and tired, but it's never right to quit. Secondly, having wisdom does not ensure that wisdom will be enacted in one's life. Solomon wrote Proverbs. He wrote Proverbs. He had a written copy of Proverbs. Never did his wisdom leave him. He just forgot to enact it. I have joked, in fact, I even said so earlier this morning, my memory is not the greatest. It's not one of my more beneficial assets. But you know what? You never forget anything. Anything that you have learned, it's up there. You just have problems getting it. Solomon's wisdom never departed. He just had problems enacting it. Guard your heart. He had all that stuff cluttering it that made it impossible to get there. Be careful what becomes in the forefront of your mind. Thirdly, the temptation to depart from the will of God and the work of God will always appear beautiful and beneficial, but never is and will only lead to despair of life. Think of those brides that the kings of the foreign countries offered Solomon. You think they were ugly? You think they were ornery, mean, loud, obnoxious? Always, always appeared beautiful, desirous, pleasing, and sin and temptation always is. That's why when the writer of Hebrews talks about Moses, he speaks of the pleasures of sin. Sin is always pleasurable for the immediate under the sun. But when you get involved in it, it only leads to despair of life. The man who goes out and says, "Oh, I'm going to have a couple of drinks and I'm going to forget the problems of life," and goes home and has an automobile accident on the way. That type of thing. Be careful. Be careful. Then finally, the end of the book, I quoted a couple of verses from the beginning. Solomon says this: "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them, while the sun, or the light, or the moon, or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain." Remember now. Remember what? Thy Creator. By the way, is creation an important doctrine? See, if creation isn't the way it is, then take out that verse, because there's no Creator to remember. And if there's no Creator to remember, then there's no one above the sun. And life must be lived under the sun. Look at all the scientists today that are predicting gloom because of climate change. One legislature, I won't mention any names, but her initials are AOC, declared that if we don't do anything within 12 years, we will perish. Wait a minute. My Bible tells me, my God said, that there are at least 1,007 years left to this earth. At least. 7 years of tribulation, 1,000 years millennial kingdom. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't be good stewards of our environment, but may I say to you that we are not going to perish within 12 years. I'm predicting doom and gloom because I can't see above the sun. Remember now thy Creator, who's above the sun, who has a purpose for your life, and live for Him while you can. Because there is a day coming when death will come and the opportunity will pass. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will spend eternity in a Christless place of literal torment of fire. But aren't you glad that the one who lived above the sun came and lived below the sun for a period of about 33 years and went to Calvary's cross and there took your sin and mine and paid the price for it by offering His blood, who died, was buried, and rose again. And if you've never come to terms with Him this morning, you need to right now. Remember now. thy Creator. I trust you will. There is no need to lose joy as one grows older. Life above the sun was designed by God to get better every day. And one day, it'll become absolutely perfect. Amen. Father, focus our eyes above the S-U-N and upon the S-O-N, who came that we might have life and life more abundantly. For his glory, we pray in his name. Amen.